So we pick up today with the next part of this sermon series, The Gift and the Giver. And we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit seals us and the Holy Spirit adopts us. And I'm not going to do too much introductory speaking because we have already sung so many words that are tied so intimately and intricately to this idea of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in these ways. And this whole series, especially the first half that we're in right now, is helping us to more deeply understand and experience these roles that the Holy Spirit desires to play in our lives. So we're going to talk today about how the Spirit seals us and how the Spirit adopts us. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It's a long passage, but I want to get the background before we actually dig in to what's happening in the main part of the text. So here we go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed us in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ Jesus, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's a lot happening here. A lot, right? I was joking with someone after our simplicity service this morning who suggested I could probably take these verses of Ephesians and do a 5-week sermon series on just this. And I said, yeah, at least that probably. But I want to use most of it today as sort of an introductory to get to the main topic of the fact that the Spirit seals and adopts us, right? So let's do the background work first and let's dig in. What is Paul doing here? This is like, these are the first few verses of Ephesians. This is like the opening score. If this were a movie, this is like the opening score. This is like, boom, like hits you right in the face. Actually reminded me of, you see this logo come up and you know what's coming. You know the sound that's coming after this, right? And it's just going to hit you right in the face. And I think that's what Paul is doing. He's laying out this opening score in Ephesians with all of these huge concepts, like the heavenly blessings in Jesus and predestination and the God's grace and will and good pleasure, like so many big things, boom, hitting you all at one time. And what he's also doing is he's tying this story that God is telling with the story of Israel. So we're going to break it down into three sort of sections as then when he gets to the sealing and the adopting. So the first one is this: you were chosen before the creation of the world. And it says you were chosen for a purpose, to be holy and blameless in his sight, adopted to freely receive the grace of God through Christ, bringing God great pleasure. Oh, I love that part. It brings God great pleasure to give us the gift of grace through Jesus. Before the creation of the world, though. So Paul doesn't just say, let's go back to the beginning. He says, let's go back to before the beginning. And let's admit there's some mystery there. Before the beginning, like our human brains are just going, what? But what he's telling us is before creation itself was even realized, God had a plan in place, a plan to have for himself a holy and chosen people set apart for a particular purpose. That's what holy means. It doesn't just mean being good. Holy means to be set apart for a purpose that God has for his people. It's the same kind of language that God uses when he talks to Abraham in the Old Testament and says, I'm choosing you. and through you I will have many people. So we start with before the beginning, way, way back at this part of the timeline. Then it gets to sort of the middle part of the timeline. We have received redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. So we started with before the beginning. Now we reach the point of the cross, the crux upon which Christianity turns. We're told that the riches of God's grace were lavished on us. I could do a whole sermon on just the word lavished. That God's grace is lavished on, because when you lavish somebody with something, it's not like a few drips or a few drops here or there. When you lavish somebody, you absolutely pour out everything on them. And I know, you know who understands this best? Grandparents. I've seen you. You guys lavish like no one else in the world. You don't just give to these grandchildren little bits and drips and drops. No, no, no. It's a whole lot of spoiling a whole lot of the time. And can I be frank for just a moment? I see that as a child and go, where was this lavishing when I was the child? My children get a lot of lavishing. I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to set that aside for now. So God's grace is lavished upon us in Jesus. And through God's wisdom and understanding, he moved the story forward through the cross. Because who would have ever guessed that God's story would move forward by the incarnate Son of God getting crucified on a Roman cross as a common criminal? No one. Some of the mystery of who God is and how he works was revealed in Jesus. This has a corollary in the Jewish story. It's Passover. It's the taking of the blood. It's applying it to the doorposts. And by that faithful act, not only were those households spared the destruction, but what happened shortly after? They were redeemed. They were brought into freedom from their captivity. So we have before the beginning, that's the past tense. We have now, we have received, we have the cross, present tense. But then Paul makes the argument that there is a future. He pushes things into the future and he talks about until the redemption of those who are God's possession. There's a conclusion. There's a before the beginning, there's at the cross, there's a conclusion. It was very common Jewish thought that history was moving through many, many stages towards its ultimate climax when everything would be put under God's rule completely. Now, Paul probably argued with some pagan philosophers who actually had a different view. They said, well, God permeates all of creation, and someday the climax is that all creation will just absorb back into God. And Paul and his Jewish counterparts were like, no, no, no. Someday there's a climax. There's an end coming when everything will find its proper place under God's ruling authority. That's what we're moving toward. Not absorption into God, but submission to God. So you have before the beginning, at the cross, but there's something yet to come. That's where this language of seals and deposits makes some sense, because where are we, church? We're not before the beginning. We've already passed. We are somewhere between the cross and the conclusion. And that's when these ideas of seals and deposits begins to make a lot of sense, right? So let's go ahead and dig into some of that this morning. As a result of belief in Christ, because that's what Ephesians talks about. Yes, there's a lot of predestination, God's sovereignty, God's will, but then there's also you heard the good news. You believed the good news. And as a result, Paul says, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, a seal in ancient days could mean one of several things. First of all, it was intended to guarantee the genuine character of a document. If there was a seal on a document, it was an attestation that this is a genuine document. It's not a fake. It's real. We still do this today a little bit, actually, with our own common everyday signatures. When you sign some sort of form or legal document, you are giving sort of this seal. You are attesting, yes, I did this, I promised to do this, and I'm putting my seal on it with a signature. And if you're in a situation where you need a next level version of a seal of authenticity, we have these magical people called notaries. And they have these really fun little stamps, an actual seal that will say, yes, this is real. This is genuine, right? So one of the things we understand through the Spirit being a seal is that we, as believers, have a genuine experience with the Holy Spirit now, today. It's not something fake. It's not something we're making up. It's not something we have to go out and seek for. It is sealed into our lives, a genuine experience of the Holy Spirit. A seal could also be a way to protect against tampering or harm in the ancient world. If you know the story of Jesus' resurrection, you're familiar with this concept because you know that when Jesus was laid to rest in that tomb, the stone was rolled in front, and then what was placed on the stone? A seal. A Roman seal. And what did that seal communicate? If you mess with this, you will suffer consequences. It was done to prevent tampering or damage being done to that tomb. It was used that way commonly in the ancient world. So another way that we understand the Holy Spirit as a seal is that we've been given the Spirit as a seal as a form of security and protection against some of the spiritual forces of darkness in this world that are rallying against the kingdom of God. So it's a guarantee of genuineness. It is security and protection. But really, I think for today and for this passage, the most powerful thing that a seal represented in ancient times, it's all about ownership. If you've seen any of the Toy Story movies, you know whose boot this is. Yeah. And you know what's inside of it, right? There's a snake in my boot. So, this is Woody's boot. But what is written on the bottom of Woody's boot? Not Woody's name, no. Andy's name. Andy's the one who owns Woody. He is saying, this is my cowboy. We do this all the time in our modern everyday lives. We put our seal on things that we own. We do it with labels. If you go throughout this church, you will probably find little silver and blue labels all over the place because our trustees went through several years ago and did essentially an audit saying, what in this building actually belongs to the church? And everything that belongs to the church got a little label put on it so that we would know this is ours and not something somebody has brought in that can be taken out. More similarly, right, we do this all the time. If you've ever put a sticky note on something and then put, like, if you put a sticky note on some sort of food and put it in a communal refrigerator, what are you saying with that sticky note? This is mine, and if you disturb it, we will fight about it. Okay, that's, we do that. We put labels on things with our names to say that this belongs to me. I will be back for this. We see this in the retail world. If you go and you purchase a chair or a sofa or a table, but you can't take it with you at the time, what do they put on it? A tag that says sold, right? And has your name on it because it belongs to you. It's also true that we do this with things beyond food and furniture, especially in the Western U.S., we still brand cattle. This is actually an ancient practice, the branding of cattle, that still happens today in our world. I took an unintentional deep dive into the branding practices that exist in the world today. Not only hot iron branding is becoming less and less in fashion, there's freeze branding that can now be done. There are RFID tags that are becoming involved. So there's a lot going into this. But why would a rancher brand a cow? To say, this is mine. It's not about making it look pretty. It's not an accessory. It's a way of saying, this is mine. And if it wanders away, bring it back to me. It's about ownership. In the ancient world, it was the same. A seal in ancient times meant ownership. It would place a little glob of wax where a document or a container would be sealed, and someone would take a ring with their seal on it, put it in that hot wax, it would dry, and it was a sign to say, this is mine, this belongs to me, not anyone else, and it's going to be mine until I'm ready to come back for it. You see this language actually in Song of Songs, chapter 8. I use this at weddings all the time. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And I use this passage because I love the idea of mutual ownership of each other's hearts. Because a seal's about ownership. And coming together for a wedding, for a marriage, is saying we mutually agree that we have ownership of each other's hearts. It's all about ownership. We belong to God. He has marked us for himself. And did you notice that this happens when we believe? There's nothing in that Ephesians passage that suggests you need to do another activity, another rite. You don't need to go through anything else. Matter of fact, the way that the Greek verbs are arranged suggests that those two things happen. They coincide. They go together. When you hear the good news and you believe and receive, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is a seal, but also in that passage, we learn the seal of the Spirit is also a deposit. A deposit. So fun, quick story about this. I was looking for a picture for this slide, and this is the kind of picture I was looking for, because I think that maybe is still our general default. When you make a deposit, you go to your bank and you deposit something, cash, check, whatever. Here's the funny thing. When I searched for bank deposit or something like that, this was one of the minority images that came up. There were some of them, but there were also some with somebody standing outside of an ATM with an envelope, writing something down, because that's another way you can make a deposit. But do you know what the most common way, most common image that I got when I searched for bank deposit was? A picture of somebody with their cell phone and their check taking a picture of their cell phone, because that has become the most common default way to make a deposit in our world. And just journey with me, if you will, into how convenient our world has become. It used to be that you had to go to a place, a building, between certain hours. You had to be there between 9 and 5, certain days of the week, to do a deposit. And eventually we said, you know what, we'll make it easy. If you can't get here between 9 and 5, we'll put a machine outside, and if you can come by any time and just take your deposit and slip it in there. Now we're saying, you know what, stay in your pajamas, don't get up. All we need is for you to send us a picture of your check. That's it. That's all we're asking for in order for you to make a deposit. But that kind of deposit is actually not quite what's being communicated here in Ephesians. It's more like a down payment. And some translations of the Bible use a phrase like down payment, or even some use the word guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. The King James Version actually renders it, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. And if you're puzzled thinking, where does earnest have to go fit in this story? It's, of course, we're talking about financial terms, earnest money. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I love it. He says, earnest is a fascinating word. In Paul's day, it meant the down payment to guarantee the final purchase of some commodity or piece of property. Even today, you'll hear a real estate agent talk about earnest money. The Holy Spirit is God's first installment to guarantee to his children that he will finish his work and eventually bring them to glory. That's what we mean by the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Earnest money, a guarantee, a promise of what is to come. That word we translate earnest money is actually still used today in modern Greek language in our world today. And do you know what it's mostly used for? To talk about engagement rings, which I find fascinating. Because what is an engagement ring? It's a promise. It's a commitment. It's sort of like the earnest money of relationships. It says, I am committed, but there's more and deeper commitment yet to come. The Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring that we receive. We talked on Easter about how God sees his people as a bride and himself as a bridegroom. The scholar Walter Liefeld says this, while a comparison of the Holy Spirit with a deposit might seem unusual, it drives home the point that God has paid mightily for his possession and will not give it up. While we sometimes ponder whether we might lose sight of God, God assures us that he will not lose his possession. We might go through seasons of life where we wonder if we're losing sight of God or falling away from God, but the deposit of the Holy Spirit assures us that God will not lose his possession. And there's one more element that's true about this idea of a deposit, is that it's about a future promise, but it's also about a present day reality. And we know this instinctively, because when you put a down payment on something, you then typically get to start using that something. Right? Whether it's a house or whether it's a vehicle. If you put a down payment on something, how many of you then walk away and go, well, I'll just keep coming back to this place? No, you get to live in the house. You get to drive the car. I'll never forget when I was a younger man, I was filling out forms and I kept reading the question, are you a homeowner? And I would always check no, because I know that I didn't own my house, because I know I still sent people money for my house every single month. It wasn't until later that I realized, oh, I do sort of own my house because I'm not renting it, but technically the bank still owns it, but I'm allowed to use it. The deposit of the Holy Spirit, yes, is about what God has yet to do, but it's also about receiving something now, an experience now. Craig Keener says, those who had tasted the Spirit had begun to taste the life of the future world that God has promised to his people. It's a foretaste. When we receive the Holy Spirit, yes, it's about a promise. It's about a down payment. It's about an engagement ring. It's about something that promises there's more to come. But when you make a down payment on a house or a car, or when you give an engagement ring, it doesn't mean that everything stops until the future. It means now you get a foretaste of what that will ultimately be like someday when you come to full ownership. Are we missing out on the foretaste here and now of a life sealed and deposited by the Holy Spirit? And we're not just sealed and receiving a deposit, we're also, we're told, adopted into God's family. Romans chapter 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. When we receive the seal, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, we move from fear to family. From fear to family. I was planning out this series, and I specifically targeted this date for talking about sealing and depositing and adoption, because I have to tell you, whenever I meet and see a person or a couple who has chosen to adopt a child or adopt children, it is such a powerful reminder of what the Holy Spirit has done for us. Like, I get emotional just thinking about it sometimes because of the portrait that I'm given of what the Holy Spirit of God does for us. Because a child that's in need of adoption, not always, but often, lives with certain kind of fears or anxieties or insecurities, asking himself or herself, am I safe? Where do I belong? To whom do I belong? And once an adoption becomes secure, those fears begin to lose their power, because there's a sense of belonging, a sense of stability, a sense of protection that allows that child to grow and to thrive. We are God's children. The Holy Spirit brings us into adoption in God's family. Now, before we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we just read there that we can be held captive by any number of fears. And I think if we're honest, and we should be honest, sometimes in our lives, even after receiving the seal and the deposit, those fears can creep back into our lives. They can go away, but that might loop back and come knocking on the doors of our heart again to try and help us or make us forget that we have received status as God's children, therefore secure and free. Are you dealing with some sort of fear that wants to loop those chains of captivity back around your soul today? Remember, you're a child of the King. The Holy Spirit is the one bringing actively us into this adoption relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son. Craig Keener talks about Roman adoption. He says, when it happens, it cancels all previous debts and relationships, defining the new son wholly in terms of his new relationship to his father, whose heir he thus became. I read that phrase, cancels all previous debts. In the Roman culture in which Paul lived, in which Romans is written, when you become adopted, any baggage that you brought with you, you're set free from. And when we are adopted as sons and daughters, into God's family as children, the baggage of sin, the heaviness of sin, is separated from us. And we become heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. How crazy is that? If anybody ever had a way of, Jesus should be able to say to us, listen, I did the cross thing, so you're going to be in the family, but I'm going to kind of be up here, and you guys are going to all be down here together. But that's not what we see with Jesus at all. He says, we are all co-heirs. Anything that my Father has given me, I share with you. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we're told we can cry, Abba, Father. If that term sounds familiar, it's found a few other places in Scripture. And one time, we hear it in the voice of Jesus. It's when he's praying in the garden. And he says, Abba, Father. If there's a way out, if there's another way, please. But if not, your will be done. William MacDonald talks about that term, Abba. It's a very intimate term for Father. He says, it's an Aramaic word that actually suffers in translation. It's an intimate form for Father, Papa, or Daddy. And while we may hesitate to use such familiar English words in addressing God, the truth remains that he who is infinitely high is also infinitely nigh. I typically steer away from quotes that use Old English language like nigh, but this one was too good to not use. That our God, the God of all creation, who had a plan before the beginning of creation, is so infinitely high, but also through adoption as God's sons and daughters by the Holy Spirit's seal and deposit, is intimately close to each and every one of us. So a few things to think and pray and reflect about as we finish our time studying Scripture, and I'll allow the Holy Spirit a moment to speak to each of us. These are also in your bulletin if you want to take them with you. But for now, in this place, in this space, we're going to consider these together. The first one, have you responded to the truth and the grace of the gospel message with faith and belief? Give thanks for the sealing of the Holy Spirit that secures you as a beloved member of God's family. And listen, if you've never responded to the truth and grace of the gospel with faith and belief, today is a great day to start doing that and begin this new relationship as a son or daughter of God. Second, do you tend to limit the blessings of the glory and provision of God to just some future reality of heaven somewhere someday? Are you enjoying the foretaste of the deposit of the Holy Spirit today? And lastly, are you being held captive by any sort of fear today? Ask the Holy Spirit to release you from that fear as you put trust in our Abba, Father. So I'm going to stop talking for a moment. I'm going to click through those slides one more time. Whatever grabs your heart, your mind, your soul, if it's helpful to close your eyes, to bow your head, whatever it is that gives you a sense in this moment to be open to what the Holy Spirit might want to say, do so. And I'm going to close that moment with a word of prayer. Father, today we are immensely grateful for the opportunity to hear the truth and the grace and the beauty of your gospel and to respond with faith and belief. And we're thankful that when we do so, that you seal us with your Holy Spirit, giving us a genuine experience of your presence, giving us security and protection, but also telling us that we are yours. We belong to you. We have a place in your family. Today, from our hearts, we cry to you, Abba, Father, the one who is infinitely high, but also intimately nigh. Help us to not only look forward to the greatness of what's to come, when you bring everything into conformity with your will through Jesus, but not to neglect that we have the opportunity at a foretaste of that future world through the power of your Holy Spirit right now today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.